Well, good morning. It's a pleasure to be here with you this morning to bring the message about Christ alone, Solus Christus. And this morning we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Several years ago, I prepared this message in particular for a conference I was invited to speak at regarding the five solas of the Reformation. And as I prepared for that particular message to give there, I had relied heavily and substantially upon a lecture given by British pastor and theologian Ian Hamilton. And his message and his teaching and his outline even for what he taught was of great benefit and help to me. And so I certainly want to give credit where credit is due before I present much of this material to you this morning. But with that in mind, please turn your attention to God's holy and inspired word from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we thank you that you are the one who calls all men and women, children, everyone living to yourself to find rest and find salvation. And our God and Father, we thank you for sending Jesus Christ into the world to accomplish the salvation that you purposed before time began. We thank you for your holy word, which directs us to our Savior and Lord. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit, which opens our hearts to see and believe in the glorious Savior Jesus. And we pray today as we consider who he is more fully, that you would increase our faith and our love for him. That you would redirect our minds and our hearts toward him from this world. And Lord God, that you would use your Holy Spirit to call people to yourself, to call them to Christ alone. We pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. How many of you are familiar, I'm sure you are, with the popular bumper sticker that you see on many vehicles? They've been around for a long time. They're those blue and white bumper stickers. They read "coexist," right? And they have all of the various symbols of the world's religions on them to make up the letters of "coexist." And what the person on the bumper sticker is trying to say is that he or she believes that all of the world's religions should get along, that they all really fundamentally teach the same thing. And even though there may be various ways to God, it doesn't really matter which one you choose. They're just options among many, and they all can and should work together. I'm sorry to say, however, that if the person who had this bumper sticker really understood the true message of Christianity, he or she would realize that they would lose the cross that forms the T on their "coexist" bumper sticker. You see, the true Christian faith is unapologetically and passionately exclusive. The Christian faith has always been so. It was born into a pluralistic world full of many religions, much like ours today. And in that diverse religious world, Christians proclaimed the unique and saving message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they suffered for doing so, much like many Christians suffer today for doing so. But they believed passionately and unapologetically that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And we as a church today are called to be no less unapologetically and passionately exclusive. You see, the claims of Christ, they don't present themselves as an option among others to consider. But they're the unique revelation of the true and living God, which confronts the world with the truth of that living God. Now, as you imagine, this is something that certainly rubs our religiously diverse and politically correct world the wrong way. And it honestly would be a whole lot easier if Christianity were just an option among many. You know, if Jesus were to come somewhat of a take-it-or-leave-it sort of deity, and we wouldn't have to press the claims of Christ upon anybody. We could just say, you can take him if you want, but otherwise, go along your merry way. Life would be a whole lot easier for us, for the church, and for Christians throughout the world. However, Christ Jesus, King Jesus, will not reduce himself to an option among many. The Christian faith is the revelation of the true and living God regarding who he is and what he has done to reconcile a lost and fallen world to himself. Chapter 3 of the Gospel of John records this exclusive claim of salvation when it says, "He who believes the Son has eternal life. But he who does not believe the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God remains on him." It's the straightforward and uncompromising gospel that the church has proclaimed for 2,000 years. It's a message, as I've said, that rubs our religiously diverse and politically correct world the wrong way. But friends, truth is truth. And when we look at the truth of the Holy Scriptures, we see the truth of the true and living God. No matter how difficult or uncomfortable the truth may be, if it's truth, it needs to be reckoned with. It needs to be weighed. It needs to be pondered. It needs to be wrestled with. It needs to be considered. And if it's truth, then it ultimately must be accepted. And again, when we look at the truth of the Holy Scriptures, we see three particular testimonies or witnesses in the Word of God about the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, the uniqueness of Christ alone. Three testimonies which declare solus Christus, Christ alone. There's the Old Testament witness. There's Jesus' own witness or testimony. And there's the early church's testimony of Christ alone. Let's begin by thinking about the Old Testament witness. You really can't understand the uniqueness of the Christian faith or of Jesus Christ without going back to the beginning. Now, right at the outset of the Holy Scriptures, right at the beginning of the world, immediately after and among the devastation of the fall, Adam and Eve's rebellion in the garden, God makes a promise in Genesis chapter 3. And it's the promise that one would ultimately come from the seed of the woman who would be a deliverer. That the last word would not lie with Adam's deceiver, but with God's redeemer. And from that seed of the woman, God would raise up one who would come and crush the head of the serpent. And it's this promise, this precious promise of grace, that sets the tone for the rest of biblical history. And then we see in Genesis chapter 12, Abram is called from out of a pagan land, from a family of moon worshipers. And God says to him, "From your seed, Abram, all the families of the earth will be blessed." There's a universalism with regards to the salvation here that resides in that particular unique seed of the woman who would now come from the line of Abraham. And as the Old Testament unfolds, more and more light is shown on these early promises. And we catch some of the most brilliant pictures of it in the prophets, but especially in the prophet Isaiah. Here God speaks of a Messiah who would be a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, the one upon whose shoulders would be the government of the nations. And the Lord addresses his Messiah, and he tells him that he made him to be a covenant for the people of Israel and a light for all of the nations. It's a light for all of the nations, not just for the small nation of Israel, but for everyone, for all of the nations. And in Isaiah 45, we have the strikingly unique and exclusive words of salvation spoken by God when he calls out and he says, "Turn to me and be saved, all ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." And so there's a uniqueness at the heart of God's revelation to Israel. It's a uniqueness that was to spread to the ends of the earth until a day would come when the knowledge of the glory of the Lord would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. There's a uniqueness and an exclusiveness to the testimony of salvation given in the Old Testament about that Christ who would come. It's a testimony of solus Christus, Christ alone. And then when you come to Jesus' own testimony, where Jesus, with remarkable self-consciousness, testifies to his own uniqueness again and again throughout the Gospels. You remember how many times in the Gospel of John, Jesus uses the phrase, "I am." "I am," over and over and over again. "I am the bread of life," he said. "Whoever comes to me will never go hungry." "I am the light of the world," he says. "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life." "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And then you have these words, which I read at the beginning of our time from Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And when you think about what Jesus is saying here, he's standing in the midst of a crowd, and he's saying not just to his disciples, not just to the crowd, not just to the nation of Israel, but he's saying to all people everywhere at all times amidst all the diversity of gods and paths that could be taken, he cries out and he says, "Come to me. Come to me." Ian Hamilton remarks here, "What egocentricity is this?" And he answers his own question when he says, "It's the egocentricity of God become man. It's the egocentricity of truth. Come to me and I will give you rest." The uniqueness of the Christian faith is firmly fixed in the uniqueness of the person of Jesus Christ. And it's this Jesus who says to the people in the world in which we live, in all of their brokenness, in all of their heartache, in all of their weariness, "Come to me and I will give you rest." It's the Jesus who says to you in whatever circumstances you are in, "Come to me and you will find rest for your souls. I am gentle." We live in a restless world, don't we? It's a broken world. It's a misery-filled world. And Jesus Christ says, "Come to me and you will find rest for your souls." Unembarrassed egocentricity at its purest. And Jesus was self-aware that he was not just one among many others, but he was far removed from all others. That's what he's saying when he says, "Come to me, to me, and I will give you rest." There's a uniqueness and an exclusiveness to Jesus' testimony about the salvation and rest that he offers. It's a testimony of solus Christus, Christ alone. Well, then there's the early church's witness. Right at the outset of the church, when it experienced its first form of resistance in Acts chapter 4, the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ were reaffirmed. The position of solus Christus was stated again by the early church when Peter and John proclaimed in Acts 4 that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. They were simply echoing the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who was echoing the uniform testimony of the scriptures that pointed toward him. "Come to me," he said. And after his death, resurrection, and ascension, the apostles say, come to him. For his is the only name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And Paul later writes to Timothy and affirms the same message. There was one God and one mediator between God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus. And perhaps most strikingly of all is Paul's sermon in Athens, which Luke records for us in Acts 17. Paul's walking around Athens there, walking through the supermarket of gods, as it were, seeing the various idols and the multitudes of gods in the ancient world, even observing an idol or a shrine set up to the unknown god just in case they missed one. And amidst this multitude of gods, this religiously diverse culture, Paul says, know this. God has appointed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness by the one whom he has appointed. And God has given proof of this by raising his son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. There's a uniqueness and an exclusiveness to the testimony of salvation given by the early church to Christ, the Christ who has come and the Christ who will come again. And it's the testimony of Solus Christus, of Christ alone. The Bible is absolutely unapologetic and passionate in its proclamation of the uniqueness of God's salvation through his appointed Redeemer. About that seed who would crush the serpent's head. About that one who would come from the line of Abraham through whom all the families of the earth would be blessed. About that one who would be a light to all of the nations, about the coming of the Messiah, Savior, Jesus Christ, and about his and the early church's call to come to him. It's really remarkable, isn't it, how the whole uniform testimony of Scripture is coherent in this regard. It's a testimony of Solus Christus, Christ alone. But the important question that needs to be asked is, why? Why is this so? How is Jesus the unique one? Why is Solus Christus, Christ alone, the uniform testimony of the Word of God and the unapologetic confession of biblical Christianity? Well, the answer rests in two simple but very profound reasons. Christianity, along with the Holy Scripture, proclaims Solus Christus because of who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done. Who Jesus Christ is. Think for a moment about who he is. He is the eternal God come in the flesh. He is, as the writer to the Hebrews says, the radiance of the Father's glory. In the beginning of the Gospel of John, the apostle writes, no one has ever seen God, but God, the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. It was God himself who came into this world. Jesus came into the world as the eternal Son made flesh. And it took quite a while for the apostles to catch on to this, didn't it? They kept asking the question, who is this man? Who is this man? You remember the story in the Gospels of Jesus calming the storm. Jesus and the disciples were crossing Lake Galilee, and a storm comes upon them. And this was no summer thunderstorm. In fact, we know that the storms that came on Lake Galilee at the time were more like great squalls that were known for capsizing vessels and killing everybody on board those boats. And so the disciples are paralyzed with fear here. They're terrified. And yet Jesus stands up, he looks at the wind, he looks at the waves, and he says to them, be still. Just like that, everything's calm. Everything is peaceful. It's an amazing experience, and it would be an amazing thing to have been there, wouldn't it? And maybe it's hard to get into the minds of the disciples in that moment, but I want you to imagine that you're home over summer break, and you invite an acquaintance over to your house for dinner. Someone you don't know all that well, and so you're trying to be hospitable, and you invite them over to your house to have a meal to get to know them a little bit more. And as you're sitting down eating dinner, maybe it's tacos, and you're enjoying the wonderful flavors that you've put in your meal, all of a sudden, everybody's phones begin to squeal. You know that awful, terrible sound that everybody's phone makes all at once when there's some kind of emergency happening, right? And you pull your phone out of your pocket, and you look, and you see that there is a tornado warning for your county. And the alert is telling you to take cover now. And you can hear the wind beginning to blow and beat against your house. And so you jump up from the table, scatter cheddar cheese all over the place, and you begin to run for cover. And as you are seeking shelter, you happen to spy out the window a big, dark funnel cloud coming your way. You know it's heading straight for you. It's going to hit your house. It's going to tear it apart. It's going to dash everything to pieces, likely destroying everything you own and even taking your lives. And that acquaintance that you invited over for dinner, and instead of seeking cover with you, does something very strange. He goes to the front door and he opens it up. And you're thinking, what in the world is he doing? And he steps outside on the front porch and he looks at that massive funnel cloud coming straight for you and he says, "Be still." And immediately the funnel cloud dissipates. The dark clouds, they roll away. And now the only thing that remains is blue skies in the heavens, a gentle breeze upon your face, and birds chirping in your ear. That'd be pretty amazing, wouldn't it? That'd be an incredible display of power. And when you think of that, when you think of Jesus calming the storm on Lake Galilee, maybe you're thinking, wow, this is awesome. How amazing it would have been to be there with the disciples when this happened. How cool, right? Wrong. The disciples were terrified. They were now more afraid of the man in the boat than they were of the storm that was about to take their lives. And they said, "Who is this? Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Friends, this was the Creator telling his creation to be still. It was only slowly that this reality dawned on the apostles, but the day finally did come when Thomas, confronted with the glory and power of the Lord Jesus Christ, fell down on his face and declared, "My Lord and my God." You were the only one. It was a testimony of Christ alone, solus Christus. You see, Jesus is not simply another in a long line of prophets. He is a prophet, but he is God's final prophet, his last prophet. He is far removed from all other prophets, for he is God, the eternal Word made flesh. Jesus Christ is God's last word. There is nothing more that God has to say to this world than what he's already said in his Son, Jesus Christ, the eternal Word. As Ian Hamilton says, he is God's last word, he is God's best word, because he is God, the Word. You see, who Jesus Christ is sets him far apart from every other prophet and pretender, which is why we proclaim solus Christus, Christ alone. But the second reason we do so is because of what Jesus Christ has done. And I want to give you a story that Ian Hamilton provides. He is also a professor in the British Isles, and on one of the days he was walking to class, he was confronted by two young men. These men had been walking around campus for several days seeking opportunities to talk to people. And they walked up to Reverend Hamilton, and they were wearing nice black pants, very crisp white shirts, and black ties. And so you may imagine who they were. The Mormons had come to town and decided to engage this pastor theologian, asked if he could talk. And he said, "Well, sure." And they set up a time to meet. and they sat down for coffee. And Reverend Hamilton said, "Before we begin, let me ask you a question. Is that okay?" I said, "Well, yes, of course. They're very nice." He said, "Now, Jesus Christ has forgiven all my sin. He has reconciled me to God. He has made me a child of the living God. He has made me a joint heir with him in the glory of God. He has gone before me to prepare a place for me in the presence of God. And one day he will come again and give me a new body like unto his glorious body, and he will make a new heaven and a new earth, a home of righteousness. Tell me, what more can Joseph Smith do for me than what Jesus Christ has already done for me?" You see, the point is, brothers and sisters, that no one else has come into the world to pay the price for sin. No one else has come to satisfy the righteous requirement of the law that mankind has broken. No one else has taken upon himself the condemnation of the full weight of the wrath of God that human sin deserves. And no one else has become a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, being cast out so that sinners like you and me could be brought in. And no one else has been abandoned by God to experience the hell that our sin deserves, that we might enjoy the heaven that is his. You see, we preach solus Christus because Christianity would deny itself, it would deny its Savior, if it did not proclaim the saving uniqueness of Jesus Christ. And where that saving uniqueness is not proclaimed, you don't have a variant of Christianity. You don't have Christianity at all. But you just have an empty shell of religion. If Jesus Christ is not proclaimed as God become man, if Jesus Christ is not presented as the Scriptures present him, as the way, the truth, and the life, the only way by which you can come to the Father, then you don't have Christianity. Because Jesus Christ and Christ alone is Christianity. And so we proclaim solus Christus because it's the cross of Christ that separates Christianity from everything else. Which is why you can't have the cross that forms the T in that coexist bumper sticker. We, along with the Apostle Paul, must preach Christ and him crucified and the need for faith in solus Christus, Christ alone. Not the doctrine, but the Savior, Christ alone. And even though this is a stumbling block and an intolerant message to the world around us, we cannot preach anything else. Because what else is there to preach but Christ alone? Solus Christus, who has paid the price for sin. Christ alone, who has reconciled sinners to God. Christ alone, who reigns at the right hand of God the Father, forever making intercession for us and watching over the church to bring it safely home to glory. Christ alone, and who will be the one that the Father will magnify above all others, before whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. It's Christ alone. Friends, it's Christ alone who calls you today and says, "Come to me. Come to me." I don't know where you are in your life right now. I don't know what you're trusting in, what you're putting your faith in. I don't know where your hope is or where you're trying to find peace or acceptance or happiness or rest. But one thing I do know is that God sent his Son into the world to earn salvation for sinners, which he accomplished through his life, death, and resurrection from the dead. And there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. And it's this Jesus Christ who has come for sinners like you and me, who says in the midst of this world filled with the gods of pleasure and money and fame and popularity and success, it's this Jesus Christ who says, "Come to me." and you will find rest for your souls. Come to me, and you will find rest for your souls. May it be so, that you place your faith in Christ alone, that you live for Christ alone, that you worship Christ alone, that you love Christ alone, because you're saved by Christ alone. Solus Christus, Christ alone. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son. We thank you so much for your Word. We thank you so much for the call of the gospel. And as it has gone forth, as the words of Jesus have been spoken from your word and from my mouth to come to him, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would go forth and call into the hearts and lives of the students here to come to Jesus Christ, that they would have rest for their souls. Grant it, we pray, for your glory and their salvation. In Jesus' name we ask it.